Thank you, Pastor. Luke chapter number 9, please. Luke in the 9th chapter, division. Great joy it is to be here when you find your place. Let's stand. Reverence to the reading of the word of the Lord. Luke chapter number 9. Again, reading in verse number 57. When you find your place, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord. Y'all at church, you know that, don't you? I think one person knows we're at church tonight, so we'll have a brief sermon tonight, and hopefully God will turn it into a message. Thank you again, Pastor, for the blessing of being here. Luke chapter number 9, verse 57. The Bible said, and it came to pass as they went in the way. And I'm not going to labor this tonight, but there's always going to be some people you meet in the way. Bible said, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home and at my which are at home at my house. And Jesus, our text tonight, said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Father, as we bow in your presence tonight, thank you for the blood, thank you for the cross, thank you for Calvary, thank you for the good singing tonight, Lord, the good liberty in the service last night and this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here. And Father, this is what you put on my heart, and I want to do my best to mind you tonight. And I pray that you'd have something said that would bless your people, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated tonight. I am interested in this phrase. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, if you've paid attention tonight, Luke chapter number 9 is a very long chapter, 62 verses. And there's a lot in this chapter. The chapter starts out with Jesus giving his disciples all power and authority to over all devils and to cure diseases. And then he goes on and we find that he feeds the 5,000. In this chapter, we've got the recording of the Mountain of Transfiguration. The Bible says that Jesus met with Moses and Elijah, and there on the Mountain of Transfiguration, Jesus outshined them all. And then we've got the healing of the lad that had the devils in him. And by the way, before I get ahead of myself, Christ talked to Moses and Elijah about Calvary, his decease at Jerusalem. That was the main topic. And by the way, any time that we ever get around or in the glory of God, the main subject ought to always be the old rugged cross. If it was that important for Moses and Elijah, I'd have come from heaven to talk to Jesus on earth about it and get him the glory about it, then it ought to be that important to us to be reminded on a daily basis that Jesus died on an old rugged cross, that me and you might be saved by the grace of God. The Bible still said the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It's the way of the cross, or you die without God and you go to hell forever. I never get tired of hearing about Calvary. I never get tired of songs about Calvary. I never get tired of the messages on the cross. Amen. That's the foundation of everything we have tonight, is the cross of Calvary. And then he heals that young lad of a boy. And then John wants to call fire out of heaven. John the Beloved wants to call fire out of heaven. Obviously, Elijah rubbed off on John at the Mountain of Transfiguration to the point, well, if Elijah can do it, I can too. But Jesus rebuked him and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. Then we come down to our text. It seems like Christ has taken all of those glorious truths and he's summarizing everything right here in these verses. And the subject at hand tonight would be that of discipleship. And Jesus made this statement. He said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Brother, what good is having power and authority over all devils if you're not going to put your hands to the plow? What good is it to get the glory of the transfiguration if you're not going to put your hands to the plow? What good is it for us to shout about the feeding of the 5,000 if we're not going to put our hands to the
to plow, and brother, we're to take what God has given us and put our hands to the plow and plow the fields up that the seed might fall on good ground. This text is, and Jesus does use the word preach in these verses. But I say to you tonight, it goes a little bit further and a little bit deeper than just preachers putting their hands to the plow. Amen. I would submit to you tonight that it would be that of discipleship. And if God would help me just for a brief moment tonight, I'd like to preach on plow, disciple, plow. It is God's will for every one of us to get our hands to the plow, to the will of God for our lives, and plow in the field that God has put us in to plow. Amen. Boy, we see this in the text is that of following Christ. One said, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus never told him where he was going. He just said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I wonder what kind of story it would have been if Jesus would have told him where he was actually going. And Jesus didn't have to. He could see right through this man. And brother, he didn't say nothing about Gethsemane and the prayer of pressure. He didn't say nothing about Pilate's judgment hall and Herod's judgment hall. He didn't say, you know what? I'm going to have the flesh beat off my back. I'm going to have the beard ripped out of my face. I'm going to have to carry a cross and be nailed to it in front of an angry mob. They're going to clear their throats and spit in my face. Christ never told him where he was going, and the man never asked him, where are you going? Beloved, a lot of times people just make these statements blank, not knowing where they're saying. Our verses tonight bear witness of three men with three reasons why they couldn't follow God. First of all, we find a man that's got a flattering tongue. He said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Amen. I can't stand getting flattered, can you? And I know the Lord don't like being flattered. Oh, God, help us not to have vain, empty, flattering words. Amen. And may you young people not waste your time making flattering statements like I want to go with God and don't even have a plan of going with God. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm tired of seeing these young people come down in the heat of a moment in a good service and make promises that they never keep and promises that they never live up to. And in 3 or 4 weeks, they're as cold or colder than they were before they made that little flattering promise. I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll do whatever you want me to say. Didn't mean a word of it. And Christ sees right through their flattering tongue. Then the second man said, I've got some death in my life. He said, let me go bury my dead, bury my father. You know, there's a lot of folk, the reason they will not follow Jesus is because something or someone has died in their life. And has your prayer life died tonight? Has your shouting life died tonight? Has your worship died? Has your praise died? Has your witness died? Amen. Boy, if all that's died, then we know you're not following Christ. Then the third man wanted to say goodbye to everybody. But the two of these men, they made a statement. One said, suffer me first. The next one said, let me first. The problem with why men, women, boys, and girls won't put their hands to the plow is because they got something else that they want to do first. Neighbor, Jesus has got to be first in your life. No matter what, come hell nor high water, Christ has got to be first. The Bible said that in all things that he might have the preeminence. That word preeminence just simply means to be first. I would ask you, and I hope you'd search your heart tonight, is Jesus first in your life? There's a lot of our brethren down through the years, Brother Grabley, they messed it up, they missed it. They put the ministry first. They put their friends first. They put their money first. But I believe it ought to be like this. I believe it ought to be God first. I believe it ought to be family second. And I believe it ought to be ministry third. And I believe that's the order it ought to go in. God forbid you sacrifice your family on the altar of the ministry tonight. But don't get sidetracked. It's Jesus at the top of the list. He's number one in our lives. He ought to be that way. He ought to stay that way. It's Christ. It don't matter what nobody else says, what nobody else thinks. If Jesus is first, yeah, in your life, then you can have victory. You won't have to have a bunch of people out there. By the way, there's nobody standing in line trying to get their hands on the plow. Ain't nobody minds being a reaper because they get to bring it in and be seen. Amen. And then the gleaners, they get to get fed a little bit. But nobody wants to be on the plow. If you're looking to win a popularity contest, don't put your hands to the plow. If you're looking to be famous, don't put your hands to the plow. But if you're looking to put God first and be used in the kingdom of God, and if you're looking to exalt Christ and to see sinners saved without a pat on the back, without your name on the marquee, without the preacher bragging on you like he has to every service, just to keep a smile on your face. Help, neighbor, that you get out there and you grab the plow. It don't matter if your mama goes with you, if your daddy goes with you. Hey, man, make your mind up that you're going to follow God. They did not put Jesus first. Our text tonight would teach us that if you're going to plow, you're going to have your head in the game. Amen. You've got to have your mind in the work of God. We've got to have eyes to see the end of the road. And we got to see the whole big picture. I'm not a farmer, and I'm not going to stand up here and act like I am, but I have sit on the back end of my papa's old 1949 Ford tractor. And as he put the plow on it, and it didn't have enough weight to get down in the ground deep enough. And me and my brother and my two cousins, we rode on the back of that plow. Amen. Boy, they wouldn't let you do that today now, would they? I would sit on that plow and papa plow the field. Amen. Every once in a while they'd say, jump up and down and put some more weight on it. And beloved, we'd plow the field. And then we'd put the taters and the corn and the okra in. We wasn't doing it to sell it. We was doing it because papa wanted to plow the field. And papa wanted, amen, for us to help him. I wasn't doing it because I liked it. I was doing it because I was told to. But can I tell you the difference between plowing for your family and plowing for God? Amen. I'm doing it because I want to. This ain't a have to thing. We're not obligated tonight necessarily. It's our joy that has served Jesus. Amen. You got to have your head in this work, boy. Why? Because we got to be looking at the right things at the right place. We got to be looking at the future harvest. Amen. We are not just plowing for the moment. We're not just plowing to turn the ground up. Amen. We're plowing so that in the future a seed will get sown. And that seed will fall in the ground and die. And then that seed will grow into something that will produce fruit. There's a future harvest. Why do we plow? Why do we preach like we've done in the last couple of days? It's because there's a future harvest sitting on these front rows. It's because these little boys and these little girls, they need to hear old time preaching. They need to be around up where the ground's getting plowed up. They need to be around an old leather long man of God that loves them enough to tell them how to live, how to dress, how to walk, how to talk. It's a future harvest. One of these days, you young ladies, you've been praying for a husband, God's going to give you one. One of these days, you've been praying for a wife, boys, God's going to give you one. One of these days, you're going to have some children, and boy, you want them to be in the house of God. Amen. You think your parents are strict, you just wait till you have children, and they're going to look at you and say, you dirty little hypocrite, you bucked against everything we tried to teach you, and now you don't want your children acting like you did when you was a youngin'. Amen. Here, let me go buy you a big old belt and use it on them. Amen. And whip the fire out of them. Can I get a witness right there? Amen. I tell you, there's a future harvest. When God blesses you with a family, you raise that family for the glory of God. Amen. We've only got one shot at raising these children, as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man. And neighbor, if you write what I'm fixing to say down, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit nothing every time. But if you aim, what is the goal? What's the direction we're trying to shoot them in? Amen. It ain't necessarily a stationary target. It's a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's the direction that we send our children in, and that's the direction that you are to yourself. There's a future harvest. There's a Father in heaven. Oh man, that's why we got to keep our head in game. That's why we're doing it, because of our Father in heaven. It's God's work. We're doing it. It's God's business. Amen. We're doing it for God the Father. Santa, can I get a witness right there? I hope I get to heaven by the grace of God. I want to live my life. I want to hear the word that God is pleased with me, and I can enter into the joy of the Lord and hear the words, well done. Oh, I want to hear him say, you preached every chance you got. You done what I asked you to do. You went where I told you to go. Oh God, I want to hear that. Don't you want to please your Father? We were raised up in public school. Don't hold that against me. It warped my brain, but Jesus, he's been trying to warp it back straight up for 29 years. I don't know if I've allowed him to do a good enough job at it yet, but we played football in high school, and I weighed 145 pounds soaking wet, amen. And I told that coach, I want the biggest pair of shoulder pads you got, amen. I want to knock them boys on their blocks. I want to clean their plows. I want to put somebody in a hospital. Amen. I want to make them bleed and break the bones. If you're going to do it, you might as well do it right. Say amen right there. And my little brother, he's a whole lot better at it than I was. I'll never forget, he's playing for the JVs for the junior high. And Brother Grant had him all the way backed up in the end zone on the wrong end of the field. And brother, they had over 100 yards to go to score a touchdown. And they called a play, and that quarterback got that ball. Matthew's a halfback, and they pitched it back here to Matthew. And I was sitting right beside my dad. And Matthew got around that end, and my daddy eased up on that bleacher, and Matthew got around the linebackers, and he stood up, and then Matthew got past that last safety, and he turned it on. He was running down the field. Amen. There wasn't nobody gonna catch him. And you know what my daddy did? He stood up on them bleachers and started shouting, "That's my boy, that's my boy." He wasn't ashamed of his son. And brother, every once in a while, amen, just like old Stephen in days of old, may God be able to look down and say, "That's my youngin', that's my preacher, that's my sayer, that's my child." I tell you, while we're plowing, we're doing it for a Father in heaven. We're doing it we're plowing the field for the field. We're plowing the field for some depth. Christianity, the shallow Christianity, is not getting the job done, beloved. We need depth in our plowing for a purpose, depth in our prayers, depth in our studies. But what about depth in sincerity and depth in earnesty and depth in spirituality? Hey, by the way, real spirituality goes way beyond shouting at church and testifying at church and living right and dressing right, though we promote those things. But real depth will help your attitude and help your spirit. It'll give you respect for your elders. It'll help you be faithful to your prayer closet. Amen. It'll help you weather the storm of life when trouble comes your way. If you've got some depth and you've been rooted and grounded in the things of God and Bible doctrine, the storms come, you got your house built on a solid rock, amen, and you can weather the storms. I hope by the grace of God that my wife and I have raised our children good enough that when they get out and they get married and they get on their own and they're raising their own family for the glory of God, they'll be faithful to church, faithful to live right and to do right. But I hope it ain't a matter of if the storm comes. It's a matter of when troubles come. I hope they can do what me and their mother's done down through the years. I hope that trouble comes, my youngins would look at their mates and say, "You know what my mom and daddy did? Every time they had financial trouble, every time there's church trouble, every time there's family trouble, every time there's any kind of trouble, I can remember my mom and daddy grabbing the Bible and getting us kids and gathering around that table in the living room and having family altar and praying to God came and praying to God answered prayers." And I hope they'd say something like this: "If it worked for mom and daddy, I believe it'll work for us. If it was good enough for them, it'll be good enough for us." Amen. There's got to be some depth so we can weather the storms, plow in the field. For our families that need help. We're growing this, not necessarily so we would be the only one after we plowed the field and planted, that I could be the only one that benefits. You got children that need to benefit from your plowing. We do it so we can feed our families. May I ask briefly in passing tonight, can your children feed off of what you got? Can your children feed off of your worship, ma'am? Could you get done with a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost worship service and go to the house and one of your children get teared up and say, Mama, when you shout, it helps me. When you shout, it blesses me. Hey, man, I was preaching here the other day and my family don't really get to hear me preach much. We're kind of scattered in the ministry right now and Mama's at home babysitting our adult children. I'm on the road preaching and I just happened to get scheduled close enough. And I told everybody, I said, I'm preaching 35 minutes from here tonight. Everybody's coming. It ain't an option. Amen. It ain't an invitation. It's a commandment from your daddy that you're going to make your way to that church and be there or it's going to be a bad day. And brother, I went in there. The pastor, I was preaching for my brother. He was on vacation or sick or something. And we got there. Matthew was gone. The song leader was gone. The deacons wasn't there. Everybody's sick. There's about 17, 20 of us. And there's about 10 after 6. And I said, what in the world? Ain't nobody here to moderate the service? And they said, well, I looked at one man, you gonna crank this thing up? He's scared to death, said no. I said, well, I guess I'll have to then, won't I? And so I told my family, they got up, and brother, we sang one song, I set them down, and I preached 20 minutes. And brother, I didn't get out of the pulpit, I just run through what I had on my heart. I said, amen, anybody got anything? No, we was out there in about 45 minutes. And brother, we got to the house, my boy looked at me, he said, Daddy, as good as I ever heard it. He said, man, that helped me. And he's like his mama. He don't throw compliments around. Brother, I didn't say nothing to him. I said, but boy, that's enough for me to keep on going. Amen. It's one thing for you to shout me on. It's one thing for you to pat me on the back. It's one thing for you to give me a compliment. But when my wife or my children come to me and they say, you know what, Daddy, that's what I needed. Amen. I needed that. Our children ought to be able to feed off what we're putting out and be a blessing. Oh, I wish I could preach like I wanted to. Y'all have killed me in the last two services and I'm running on fumes tonight. Brother Grablin's gonna make me earn my love offering this week, ain't he? Amen. And that's fine with me. We gotta feed. Does your prayer life feed your children? I can always tell when my oldest daughter's been reading her Bible. I love it. I love to catch my children reading their Bible. I just don't kick their doors open. Every once in a while they'll be reading their Bible. And I can always tell when my oldest daughter's being consistent. I get a phone call about two or three times a day. Hey, Daddy, well, you know, I'm working, I'm preaching, I'm praying, whatever, you know. And she says, well, I'm over here in the book of Ezekiel. And she said, what's this mean? And I know, I don't know. I'm like, honey, just read through it. Don't ask no questions and call me when you get to the book of Matthew, all right? About like that one boy come to me tonight and said, what's the difference between the book of life and the Lamb's book of life? I said, go ask Brother Gravely. I wasn't about to tell him. I ain't got a clue. I've been working on that for years. I said, what'd Brother Gravely say? He said, well, one's when you're born and one's when you're born again. I said, sounds good to me, buddy. We'll run with that until Jesus tells us in it. Different. Amen. Hey, brother, I tell you, ain't it a blessing to catch your children praying and reading the Bible and worshiping and paying attention to the man of God? I got no greater joy than to know that my children are walking with God. You got to have a head that's in the work. You got to have a heart that's willing. Hey, man, everyone wants to be a reaper, but few want to plow. If you're looking for convenience or an easy way out, plowing ain't going to be for you. I know you remember our dearly departed brother, Brother Wayne Henderson. Brother, I tell you, every once in a while, Brother Wayne, I loved him with all my heart. Every once in a while, Brother Heffington, Brother Wayne, it really, really, really get plugged in. Not just every once in a while, but he could be preaching and you could, and I'm not being critical, and you'd be like, where in the world do you know? Come on, Brother Henderson, what you trying to say? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, whether it was for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, or 30 seconds, he'd have that nugget. And I was sitting there listening to him preach one night, and he's doing a great job. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God come down. No, Brother Henderson started crying. And it was like he just pulled back and he just sat down right there with us. And he said, boys, every once in a while, he said, it's going to get so hard. You're going to get so hurt. Don't get so bitter. And don't let it bother you when you look down at that plow you're plowing with and there's tears on the plow handle. He said, don't let that stop you. He said, it's all right. And then he said, I've done it. He said, I don't know if he'd want me to tell this, but Brother Sam has done it. He said, Brother Blue's done it. He said, Brother Marion's done it. So don't you be ashamed of those tears. See, this homeschooling, girls, it ain't for sissies. I'm glad, thank God, that's over with. All my children graduated in the sixth grade. Say amen right there. Yours did too. You just put 12 instead of 6. You can't count no iron. I can. Amen to God. Lord, I hope my family don't watch this. They did go through 12, but that was a joke, so I love you. It was a funny joke too, wasn't it? Hey, there ain't gonna be much recognition on the plow. There ain't gonna be no fame, popularity. We're not doing that. We're not doing it for that anyways. Hey, there's not much shade in the field except for a cloud coming over every once in a while. Don't get bitter like Jonah did in the heat of the day. That's one man I can't figure out. If that would have been me and God would have told me to go to Nineveh, I'd have went to Nineveh and I'd preached, I think. And even if I would have went the wrong direction and spent 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly, come out smelling like an old nasty rotten whale guts and everything that thing and eat and finally that whale got sick of that backslid Baptist preacher and regurgitated him up on the shores of the land he's supposed to be on. Jonah goes in there and they repent and God sent revival to the nation of Nineveh. Jonah goes up on the side of the hill and pouts like a little baby. I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have been looking for no shade. I'd have been over there. So I need to see the king's what I need to do. And I'd have went to the king and I said, King, just in case you ain't met me yet, I'm the one that preached that short little message that turned your country upside down. I want to give God the glory for that. But do you have a piece of ground, probably about 4 miles wide and about 8 miles deep that ain't got nothing on it? I'd like to build the Nineveh First Baptist Church and start pastoring over here. Let's see what we can't get God to do in years down the road from here. He got mad and got upset at the heat. Hey, it ain't always going to be a bed of roses. It ain't always going to be easy. Yeah, I watch these preacher boys and I was just like them. You may have been too, but boy, we'd see the preachers get in the pulpit and the glory would fall. And all we seen was the nice suits and the Bibles and the shouting and the singing and the praising. And that's all we seen. We never did see the endless hours of sitting behind a steering wheel. We never did see the hours of being on our knees praying and calling on God, trying to get the touch of God on the life. We never did pay attention to the hours that he spent in prayer and the people that rebuked him and fussed at him and cussed him and rejected him. We never did see the church splits and the people leaving them and the broken hearts. We never did see when their own families turned their back on them and laughed at them and mocked them. We didn't see that side. God let them shine in the pulpit and preach in the pulpit. Oh, and we never did see it. But after 29 years of being in the ministry, it ain't always been easy. But I tell you one thing, it's been worth every mile. It's been worth every trial. It's been worth every heartache. I've never been sorry that I put my hands to the plow. You got to have a heart that's willing. We've got to have a decided heart, a devoted heart, a pure heart. We've got to put on the whole armor of God. The breastplate, our the armor, the helmet, our thinking will be right. The breastplate of righteousness, that our heart will be guarded.
You got to guard your heart. You know, there's some people, brother, down through the years that hadn't done us right. Hadn't done you right, hadn't done me right. And boy, I'll get to praying sometimes for them, and boy, I'll get to thinking, Lord, am I holding a grudge? I seen something here the other day that really helped me about that. God, forgive me for holding a grudge. God, forgive me. Lord, I don't want to be bitter toward them. God, when I pray for them, I don't want to get upset and I don't want to get mad. God, give me grace to pray for them. And Lord, give me grace if I get in a meeting with them somewhere, Lord, to keep my mouth shut and love them.
Amen. That's right.
And I seen something the other day that I think, Lord, to be made aware of. It ain't a grudge if your heart's right. It's a boundary. Down through the years, we'll have to set some boundaries up with some people. That's as far as you're coming. This is as far as I'm going. I love you, but that's the way it's got to be. Is that right?
That's right.
Well, it'll hurt. Boy, you got to have a heart. You can't let your heart get bitter. I know men out of the ministry right now, they got bitter. I know women that left their husbands, they got bitter. Children that's out of church, they got bitter. Why? Because the plow got hard on them. Don't get bitter at the plow. And then lastly tonight, and I'm done, you've got to have hands that will not let go. Having put his hand to the plow. Oh, we got to have hands that won't let go, like that old feller, one of David's mighty men that held that sword so long that his hand clave to the sword. About like that old bulldog years ago, the old farmer was out there and one of his cattle come running across the field. Said that one of the neighbor's bulldogs had a bite of that cow's neck, and that bulldog wouldn't let go. I guess that bulldog got to looking at that cow one day, licking his lips, and decided he wanted him a ribeye, and went over there to get him one, and that old cow wasn't going to let him have a bite, but he wasn't turning loose, and that cow's slinging him up, flopping him on the ground. He said, and around he went, and he held on for a long time. That's what we got to get on this thing of walking with God as a bulldog bite. I'm not turning loose. We're in it for the long haul. I hope you're not thinking about quitting. I hope you're not thinking about going back the other way. I hope you're not thinking about throwing in the towel.
Yep.
I'll never forget Brother Willard Thomas. Did you know him well? He's a precious, precious saint of God. That old poet had a sweet spirit. I loved getting around that man of God just because of his spirit.
Yes.
He helped me. He loved me. We went and seen him about 3 days before he died. Brother, we walked into that. We walked into that hospital room, and boy, he told us some things. And he had got up that morning and he'd shaved his face and he'd put him on some the best clothes he had up there at the hospital. We walked in and his wife said, she said, boys, the preacher been waiting on y'all to get here. I told him he was coming. He got up and got cleaned up. He laid there 3 days away from death, and he looked at us and he said, why should I lay here and bleed when I got so much preach left in me? I said, preach on, man. I didn't say nothing. I wasn't about to do the talking and preaching in there. He preached to us and he said, boys, I tried to quit one time. I said, you did? He said, yes, sir. He said, I throwed the towel in. He said, in his eye, as soon as I throwed the towel in, he said, the towel come flying back out of that ring. He said, God grabbed me up by the nape of my neck. He said, you get back in there and you fight another round. Hey, you might be thinking about throwing it in tonight. Plow another row. Preach another message. Pray another prayer. Sing another song. Pass out another track. Walk on another mile. Give God the glory one more time. Shout out. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, every once in a while he told us, every once in a while you might have to refer to that day before you ever put your hands on the plow and you didn't have no blisters. And you might have to look back. Why did I? Old Brother Willard says, sometimes, boys, you got to look back in the past and get reminded of why you're doing it, why you started out. He told us, he said, one day a fella got mad at me. He said, all you do is preach on the past, and all you do is live in the past. Old Brother Willard said, boys, he said, look here.
He said, that bothered me, and I tried to quit preaching about what God had did in the past and what how the times we'd had. He said, don't me. He said, I'm not living in the past. He said, the past is living in me. Get over it. I can't get past that night God saved me by the grace of God. I can't get past that night when I put my hands on the plow and I said, I'll preach your word, God. I can't get over that day when me and my bride made our minds up was going with God. Amen. Every once in a while, you look back at them glory times. You look back. I was going to quit preaching. I feel I'm preaching a little bit up in here. Hey, God has done it before. And God will do it again. Amen. Hang in there. You'd be like that old redneck from North Carolina used to tell us every time he'd see us. He said, boys, y'all hanging there like a hair in a biscuit. Now don't you go no worse. And amen. Stay with God. You'll be tested. Somebody sitting beside you tonight might quit on God and go to the world in the next 3 weeks. You going with them? Where we live, one of the saddest things I think I ever seen in my life is you come out of my old home place, that cabin we lived in is built in 1924. We grew up there. My wife and I started out there, first 11 years of our marriage. You pull out and you hang a left, go down Canoga Road, going back toward Hendersonville. Down there, there's the Beaumont Estates, the Beaumont Curves, old Civil War mansion. Up in there, Elvis Presley came and looked at about buying it back in the day. He didn't buy it because there's blood on the carpet from where somebody got shot. I thought, my goodness, Elvis gonna look at it and buy it. He got a pile of money. Why didn't he clean the blood up? Amen. But out there in them bottoms, I don't know why I say all this stuff, but it just comes out. Preaching's like burping tonight. Whatever comes up's coming out. So amen. One day there's an old farmer down there, he'd plow them bottoms. Something got bad wrong, boy, and he had to unhook his tractor from his plow. And it sat out there for weeks. Me and my brother got to looking at that, and boy, we both come to the conclusion, boy, that's a sad sight. Somebody didn't get to finish plowing the field. I wonder tonight, if one day we'll be able to say that about you. You know, there's old so-and-so's plow. I hope they never say it about me, Brother Gravin. There's old Brother John's plow. Boy, he plowed her right, he plowed her tight, he plowed her straight. But he ain't plowing no more. I got the picture on my phone. I don't want to show it to nobody, but I did, regardless. One of the saddest things I ever seen in my life is I walked up into an office of a preacher that had took his hands off a plow. And his keys were sitting on the desk. And I took a picture of that empty chair and that desk and them keys because he had to turn them in. I looked at that building, I looked at that pulpit, and I said, my. There's a plow that the preacher left out here in the middle of a field. Beloved, we don't need to quit. There will always be blisters. There'll always be a battle. There'll always be a burden. I asked my wife here a couple of years ago, I said, honey, do you think there's ever been a time in our lives when we didn't have a burden of some kind? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, started out, we had burdens. We didn't. We was young and free and saved and full and just walking on with God, and you know, but we kept a burden for sinners. You get married and you have children, you get burdens for your children. On and on, all of it. And I really believe this is true. 29 years, what, 30 some odd years you've been with God now, there ain't been a moment of that time of your life or mine where there hasn't been a burden of some kind. You got a burden for Jubilee this week. Burden to mind God, burden to raise the money. Come in Thursday night, and by the grace of God, everything's going to be okay. He's done it before, he'll do it again. We're not going to presume on him, but we're going to pray to him and beg him to do it. We'll get the Jubilee took care of come next Sunday morning.
another burden's going to show up. The week after that, another burden. If all your children are doing good, somebody else's ain't, we're going to carry a burden for them. There are those of you in this building tonight, we have prayed and prayed and prayed and tried to carry a burden for your wayward children. Some of you had prayed tonight, oh, that my wandering boy and my wandering girl would come home tonight. Burden about, I'm fearful. I told somebody this morning, I'd hate to know. Brother Raines told me this when I first met him back in about 1996. He looked at me and he said, Brother John, we're glad you're here coming to camp meeting. You keep coming back. We love you. You stay fired up. That old time man of God looked at me and he said, son, I love you. He said, but I'd hate to know I was having to start out today. You preachers is going to face things us older preachers ain't never thought about facing. Never thought I'd ever say what I'm fixing to say. I'd hate to know that I was having to start out right now. This ain't an easy generation to preach to. We got in on that last bit of revival that we had with our independent Baptists, late 90s, early 2000s. You'd get up and say Jesus and 50 people would take off running. It ain't like that anymore. And I'm not just talking about it one place. I'm talking about everywhere you went. Brother, there's burdens to be had. Carry your burden. Don't lay them down. The crucified, if we're not burdened, something's wrong. The crucified life comes with a cross and it's heavy. The plowing life comes with a plow. And it's burdensome. My heart just ain't in it anymore, preacher. You better get along with God somewhere and get it back in it.